into a time where we can dig into God's Word. I just want to go back and talk about where we've been the last couple of weeks. So we talked about salvation as our response in love to God. And last week we talked about how the Holy Spirit indwelling in us allows us to speak God's Word, giving us the power from the Holy Spirit. Today I want to talk about once we've entered into this relationship, we can continue to grow, to mature, to increase in faith if we fix our eyes on Jesus. And so today we're going to talk about fixing our eyes, fixing your eyes on Jesus. The text we'll be looking at is going to be from Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. I ask at this time, if you don't mind, if you're able, please stand as we read and recognize God's holy word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. God, I pray this morning that we will look to your cross, that we will fix our eyes on your example. God, that we would come to you in repentance, come to you in love, not losing heart. Speak today in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, Hebrews is such an incredible book of the Bible because we don't know exactly who wrote it. We know that it's Pauline in influence. Paul had a great influence, whoever the author actually is. Many people might believe that he might have dictated Hebrews to another person who wrote it. The reason we don't think Paul wrote it is because the Greek is so eloquently written and it's so tight in its formation in terms of the way he organized the book of Hebrews. Not typical of Paul's writing in his other books. But what Hebrews does so well and so brilliantly for us is it ties the Old Testament to the New Testament in a way that makes the entire grand narrative to us, Jesus Christ from Old Testament to New, so much clearer. And that's why Hebrews is such an important book in the Bible. But today we're going to focus on these verses and particularly focus on fixing our eyes on Jesus. And what does that mean? And there's three points really that I want to speak to. In fixing our eyes on Jesus, first, we have to understand that it comes with hardship. It's going to happen. The second thing is that it changes our perspective, which is important, that it changes our perspective. But the third thing is that it creates indescribable joy. You know, we fix our eyes on Jesus. And like I said, the first thing is it comes with hardship. That's a picture of me when I was a senior in high school. Talk about fixing your eyes. I was playing baseball, and it was my senior year, pretty excited, preseason. My brother was playing college baseball already. There was a good chance that I was going to be able to do the same. I was teetering on, or I might have already at this point made the sign the letter of my intent to go to West Point. And I planned to play on the Army team. But during preseason, Chris Samuels threw a high inside pitch. And instead of doing what I should have done, which was turn my head, I kind of fell straight backwards. And the pitch broke into my face and hit me right in the eye, causing an orbital fracture in my eye. There was a lot of pain and hardship associated with fixing my eye on that baseball. To the point where I missed several weeks of my senior season. I almost didn't get into West Point because when I arrived at West Point reception day, they put me through a battery of tests to make sure that that orbital fracture was not going to affect anything long term. And so, pain and hardship associated with fixing my eye on that baseball. But the thing was this, was that that was not really the issue. But see, I'm going to tie this to how that associates with us fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, when I after this happened, of course, everyone felt really bad for me. My English teacher, I believe it was, had everybody in English class write some letters, get well letters for me. You know, because you get sick, they can get something, you get injured. And the kids wrote some get well letters for me. You know, the girls, I got letters with flowers, get well, we miss you, it's can't wait till you get back. That's good. See, the guys, what they did, because it's teenage guys. They drew these pictures, big caricatures of me with an oversized baseball smashing me in my face. They gave me the baseball with a big eye drawn on it, eye on the ball award, and they gave it to me. You know, they'd make me feel real good about it. But of course, when we talk about fixing our eyes on Jesus, we're not talking in a literal sense of fixing our eyes. In the Greek vernacular, when we talk about the eye, what we're talking about is the gaze of the heart. We're talking about our ambitions. We're talking about our affections. We're talking about our desires. And so when we say fix our eyes on Jesus, we're talking about the object of our affections, our desires, and our ambitions. Where are they? That's what we're talking about when we fix our eyes on Jesus. In Hebrews 12:1, it tells us, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance a race marked out for us. But see, fixing our eyes on Jesus comes with hardship. Because what happens if we throw off all of those things that hinder us, if we flee from the sin that so entangles us, there's going to be some hard choices we have to make in our lives. And sometimes it's the friends that we choose to spend time with. Sometimes it's the activities that we choose to participate in. You see, when we fix our eyes on Jesus and the affections of our heart are on Him, then it's going to cause in our lives for us to make some difficult choices at times. It's going to cause us hardship. Following Christ can also require that we suffer on occasion. It might mean that we face scorn or rejection. It might mean that we have to do things that are inconvenient or uncomfortable because our desire is to honor Christ. So it comes with hardship. But you see, the real consequence comes when we lose our focus on Jesus. Because sure, we're going to be dealing with conviction when we don't follow Christ with conviction, when we don't follow Christ with in our desires and ambitions, when we don't follow Him, there's going to be conviction in our heart because of that. But see, the issue is the real problem happens when we lose focus. When we stop communicating with God, when we can't see where God wants us to go, when we don't see His will in our lives, and we fall back into those sins that so easily entangle, that's when the real consequence occurs. Because there's going to be earthly consequences, but also there's going to be a separation in our fellowship from God. See, the real reason that I got hit in the face with a baseball, it's not because my eye was fixed on the baseball. It's because I gave up on the pitch. It was a high inside pitch. So I didn't even pick up the spin. I didn't recognize that it was a curveball, and it broke straight down into my face, if you understand how a curveball works. I had lost focus. I had given up on the pitch. And some of us have lost focus on what Christ wants to do in and through our lives. And because of that, that's where we're going to face consequence. That's where we're going to fall short. That's where we're going to fail. Luke 9:23 tells us whoever wants to be a disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. You see, this is what Jesus Christ told His disciples, and what this meant was clear to them. What this meant was, listen, you've seen the images. You've seen the Roman soldiers hang people on the cross. You've seen what they have to do. What they have to do is strip down naked and take the cross and drag it through the streets up to the location where the crucifixion is going to occur. And it's a public humiliation, and it's enduringly painful. And he said, that's what a disciple is going to have to be ready to do for me. You're going to have to be ready to suffer for me. But here's the good news, is that's better than what the world has to offer. Suffering for Christ is better than the best the world has for us. And he tells us this in Matthew 28, 29. You've probably heard me compare these verses before. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We can rest even when we pick up our cross and follow Christ, because his burden is light, because he takes that burden off of us. We can lay our heads down at night knowing that we're allowing God to work in our lives, knowing that we've come to him in repentance, knowing that we can have a clear conscience, and knowing that we can have joy that we'll be with him for eternity if we'll just follow him. The idea of fixing our eyes on Jesus, of course, this whole idea is set up in the previous chapter. And everybody knows the previous chapter. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is what we call the Hall of Faith, or the Faith Hall of Fame. And it sets up so well this idea that we need to follow Jesus because others have seen their faith create incredible things. If you go back to chapter 11, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. By faith we understand the universe was formed of God's command. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain. By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so he did not experience death. By faith Noah, when warned about things he had not yet seen, and holy fear built the ark. By faith, Abraham, when called to go, obeyed and went. See, these people went because of faith, and they did incredible things. But it continues. And by faith, even Sarah was past childbearing and gave birth. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. And by faith, Moses refused to be known as the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he kept the Passover and put the blood on the doorpost and took the Israelites out of bondage, of sin. He did all this by faith. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if on dry land. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, the prostitute Rahab was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. These are just many of our heroes of faith, and I didn't hit them all. And they did incredible things. They took incredible risks. They faced incredible hardships, but they had new incredible joy because they followed Christ. They followed God, fixing their eyes on what was to come. And here's the thing, is that these were all commanded, the Bible tells us, by their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, though only together with us will be made perfect. These heroes of faith are a great cloud of witnesses, because they didn't even see what was to come. They didn't get to experience the Christ. We experience now a risen Savior that was promised to them. And they did everything in faith to God, knowing that the promise was yet to come, and not experience it. You and I can experience the promise. We just need to fix our eyes on Jesus. These incredible group of faith heroes never tasted that promise. The promise that we have in the crucified yet risen living Savior provides these examples to us. Great faith trusts, this great faith trusts in an unseen God. But this God we can experience in a special way through the image of Jesus Christ on the cross. But see, when I think about a great cloud of witnesses, and that's who he's talking about at the beginning of this, in this first verse, when he says we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, he's talking about those who went before and did incredible things in their faith. And he names so many of them for us, and we think back to that, those incredible heroes of the faith, the Bible stories that we've heard since we were little children, and we think about their great feats that were all because they trusted God. But I look around this auditorium, and I see a great cloud of witnesses. I see heroes of faith in this room who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, who are prayer warriors, who have served and sacrificed for God, who have built this church to what it is, who have served in this community. I mean, we need to remember the heroes of faith around us, the cloud of witnesses around us that can mentor and teach us and help us to grow in our own faith right here in this church. And I tell my students all the time that look to the sanctuary, look to the Family Life Center, look around you. You're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that are still living, that are still showing you how to follow Christ. If you just look to their example. The other thing I tell my students is this, is that when they leave their home, or whether they go off to college or to the job or to the military, wherever they go, they need to find for themselves a great cloud of witnesses. They need to surround themselves with others who are following Christ, who are witnesses to an experience with Him that's changed their lives. We want a great cloud of witnesses because God tells us there's going to be hardship and pain that comes with following me. I mean, fixing our eyes on Jesus comes with hardship, but it gives us perseverance. He tells us that we run with perseverance. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, that we can run with perseverance. And we can do that because we see our goal. See, our goal is Jesus Christ. God in flesh walked on this earth so that we could see an example of His love. And He tells us that He created us in His image and that we should imitate the love of the Christ. And so because of that, because we have a goal, which is perfection in Christ, we can run with perseverance. Now, I've often wondered with myself, and just recently, and I shared with this with a man at the men's breakfast a while ago, I've come to the understanding that a goal of perfection is actually the perfect goal. You say, well, you can't have a goal of perfection because you're never actually going to be able to achieve perfection. That's why it's the perfect goal, because we can never be satisfied with where we are in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We can never be satisfied with where we are in our service to God. We never can be satisfied in our faith walk. We know that we can go further. We can do more. We can become more as the Holy Spirit works in and through us so that we might be more like Christ. It's the perfect goal. And that's our goal. And that's why we run with perseverance, to be like Christ. But fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ also is going to change our perspective. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 3, again, therefore we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And I go to verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. He endured such opposition from sinners, but yet went to the cross for them. See, it changes our perspective when we fix our eyes on Jesus. Because what happens is we see the world differently. And when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we long to be obedient. We don't make excuses for our sin. We don't shrug off our foul language. We don't rationalize indulging in alcohol or drugs. We don't wink at premarital sex or extramarital relationships. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we aren't satisfied with doing the minimum. We aren't comfortable with hurting others. We aren't okay with lying or deceiving or cheating. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we love people. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we don't care about racial or ethnical differences. We desire to help those in need. You know, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, our perspective changes. And we see the world differently. Go back to that baseball analogy one more time. When we're really hitting well, Landry knows it. When we're really, really hitting well, it's because we're seeing the ball well. When you're playing baseball or softball, when you're hitting well, the ball looks this big coming into the plate. It looks like a big old balloon floating in there. But when you're going through some kind of slump, when you're not hitting well, it's like trying to hit the eye of a needle going at 150 miles an hour. You can't see it. You're not seeing the ball well. So often it's the same in our faith walk. When we're walking in obedience, when we're solid in our prayer life, when we're serving the way we ought to serve, it's because we see God and His will for our lives more clearly. It's because when we get into His Word, the Holy Spirit is guiding us and we can see what God has for us. It's because that He's assisting us in our decisions because we're giving those decisions to Him. See, when we're successful in our faith walk and ultimately successful from a Christian worldview in our lives, it's because we're seeing Christ and we're hearing from God clearly. It's when we separate ourselves in fellowship and communion with God, it gets harder and harder to hear from Him and harder to see Him. When we're really successful, it's because our eyes are fixed on Jesus. And the last thing that I really want to talk about is that when our eyes are fixed on Jesus, we know indescribable joy. This joy is not some kind of warm and fuzzy feeling we get inside. This is not just walking around just happy-go-lucky all the time. We're not talking about that. I'm talking about a joy that's real. It's a comfort in the presence of an almighty God. I'm talking about a peace. When we lose a loved one, but we know that they've known salvation. I'm talking about knowing that I can call out in repentance when I fail and fall short. It's about believing that physical death is nothing but a transition to a better life, something much greater. We know indescribable joy even in the midst of suffering and hardship, in our struggles and temptation, in our victories and our blessings, in the throes of heartache and loss. In all of this, we know indescribable joy that doesn't make sense from a secular worldview. But if we know God and we trust Him, it makes sense to us that somehow we have a peace and a joy that transcends all the problems of life. Even in suffering. See, when I fix our eyes on Jesus, it comes with hardship and pain. We know that. But when we fix our eyes on Jesus, it changes our perspective because we can see the world differently. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, it creates an indescribable joy. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it tells us in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance a race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. When the gaze of our heart and our ambitions and our desires is fixed on God and on the Christ that died on that cross for us. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we can't help but see that cross. And then we won't lose heart. I'm about to pray, and when I do, I just want you to know that today is a day that you can respond. That you can respond to the message of Jesus Christ. You can respond to God's promise, to His grace that He's extended to you. We won't lose heart when we see the cross because we are justified. We have been made right with God. Jesus has paid the price for our sins. We won't lose heart when we look at the cross and fix our eyes on Jesus because we've been set apart for Him, for special things. We've been sanctified by the blood. Today you can respond. When I pray, after I pray, I ask that you would stand as we sing. God, today we come to you desiring to know you more, desiring to grow closer to you, desiring to see clearly what you have for us and in our lives. God, we pray that today you would give us boldness of heart to come to you in repentance, to lift you up for those that need healing. God, to respond to your gospel, to follow you in obedience, God. Whatever it is, the altar is open for us to speak to you. And God, we pray that today that we would fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. He is, in fact, the perfecter of our faith. Let that be our goal. God, we love you. We want to honor you today. We give this time to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.